on the minor prophets, and I'm going to have you turn there this morning. It's the last 12 books of the Old Testament. And we don't talk about them too much. We know they're there. We have a few highlights out of there. And we know those. We know a few stories. We know the Jonah story because we think it's all about a fish. And it's actually about much more than that. But turn there. We're going to look at Nahum today. So we looked at Micah a couple weeks ago, and today we're going to continue with Nahum. It's a small one. It's 3 chapters long. And as I think I've said every time, my purpose is to give you a framework to follow as you read it. Now, this is 3 chapters. You can read it rather quickly. You can read it. You could read it every day. It'll take you about 5 minutes maybe to get through it. And this is one of those that we really like. I really like. This is the thing. You know, it's interesting how if you ask people, do you like history? A lot of people say, no, can't stand it. And yet, you know, most of your conversations with each other today, when you walked into this building and when you leave after this service, are going to be history. They're going to be recent history, but that we love history. We talk about history all the time. We talk about what we did yesterday, and we did talk about what we did this week, and we talk about what we did last month, and on and on. And the same thing is true for poetry. I about history, I think history teachers, they try and go too in-depth too quickly sometimes, and it is, you know, it's like when you ask somebody what they did yesterday, and you know, they say, well, I woke up and I pulled back the covers. Say, no, I want the highlights. But we often feel the same way about poetry. If you ask people, do you like poetry? A lot of people will say no. By the way, how many people like poetry, really love poetry? There's a few of you here. And you know, I want to suggest that a lot more of you do than you think you do. You know, most of your songs, most of the songs that you sing, and it doesn't matter what genre it is basically poetry set to music. And it's just you might not like how it's presented often. Well, Nahum is a lot of poetry and a lot of really good poetry. I got to be careful because when you say something, this is really good poetry, it might sound like some of the other poetry in the Bible is not as good. But this is a poetry that appeals to a lot of people. And we'll get to that in just a second. The other thing that Nahum is, that I want to say before we really get into is that it's a lot about saying that God is just and he will punish the wicked. And you know, that's a question that a lot of us have. We have this idea of, you know, will they ever get what's really coming to them, what they should get? And we experience this a lot of, you know, you'll read on the news that somebody won a lottery, and you're going, man, they didn't deserve that money, but they got all that money. You might think about it about somebody who's really lazy, and somehow they just fall into a great situation. It's like, how in the world? I work hard, and I'm not getting where I want to go, and then here's somebody, they just walk in, and it's like, oh, hey, here you go. And maybe it's that kind of thing. Maybe you hear about the dirty politician who keeps getting elected. And that kind of frustrates you and you're going, man, what in the world? You know, how does that happen? They're crookeder than a dog's hind leg. I had to think about that one when I first heard it. You know, dog's hind leg. And we see these kinds of things. Sometimes you experience it while you're driving. You know the person who comes to a complete stop at a yield sign for no reason whatsoever? That person should be punished. Or the one who is at a left turn and they don't turn and they don't turn and they don't turn and finally they turn as the light's turning yellow and it leaves you stuck for another round? That person should be punished. And yet we know that they're going to go scot-free. What Nahum is about is basically saying, Nineveh, you're not going to get away with it. So that's what we're looking at today. So let's, first of all, let's just begin reading. Verse 1, a prophecy concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. Well, what does this tell us? This tells us some things, and the first thing is he was probably from a town called Elkosh. That's why they probably call him an Elkoshite. And so where is Elkosh? And they're not exactly sure, but probably in the Galilee. So he's from Galilee in Israel, but he fled to Judah. And so that's one of your blanks there. He's from Galilee in Israel. Now, there's a few people who think that he's actually closer to Nineveh, but I think most people would place Elkosh in Galilee. He had seen the Assyrians' destructive work, including Sennacherib's siege of Jerusalem. So he had seen what the Assyrians had done. And so he had this vision in his mind, or he had seen this stuff. And so when he has this vision, it's real clear to him. He wrote between 660 and 650 B.C. Between 660 and 650 B.C. And they can get pretty exact on that because he mentioned some things that he wouldn't have mentioned if he had written earlier, and then there's some things that he doesn't mention that he would have if he'd written it later. So they're pretty sure it's in that range. And he also prophesies the destruction of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. Now, he had watched all this stuff. He had seen a lot of stuff going on. He saw what the Assyrians did in Jerusalem, and he'd also seen how Sennacherib was defeated when he laid siege. Now, he didn't capture Jerusalem. The Babylonians did. But if you read in 2 Chronicles, and it's also, I think it's repeated in 2 Kings, you'll read about how Sennacherib's army was miraculously defeated by an angel of the Lord. So that's some background about Nahum that we have there. Now, about Nineveh, because this is basically about Nineveh. And you have in your notes that God sent Jonah to Nineveh about 100 years earlier. And this is the message back in early July that Jim brought to us. And you remember what happened? Jonah went to Nineveh and he preached. And what happened? They repented. And so God didn't punish them. And so it was, you know, this fabulous story. It's more about Jonah's reaction to the story than anything else. But the Ninevites repented at that point. But this is about 100 years later, and we see now they're back to doing some terrible things. And there are some things that we have read about the Assyrians that is not in the Bible that describes some of it. And it's just horrible. I mean, these are people who would skin their enemies alive and put it out for all to see. It was just a horrible people. That they have there. And the other thing we get from Nahum is that God is going to destroy them because of their arrogance and extreme violence. God would destroy them because of their arrogance and extreme violence. So if you have your notes, you're following along. We're through the about Nahum part and about Nineveh, and we are ready to start Chapter 1. Is everybody there? You all got your gaps filled in? I'm not going to tell you after the service, Kim, so you're going to have to make sure that we stay with it. If you miss a blank, you're just out of luck. Chapter 1. I'm just going to tell you some things about Chapter 1, and then we're going to look at a few verses. First of all, it's a book of doom and incredibly vivid poetry. It's a book of doom with incredibly vivid poetry. The second thing is it's an acrostic, and verses alternate between doom on the wicked and hope for the remnant. It's not just verse for verse, but there's a section, and it'll talk about how they're going to get it and then how there's this remnant that is going to be saved. And those come through rather clear. And then finally, it's a picture of how God works, whether it is Assyria, Babylon, Greek, Roman, or other empires. So let's kind of look at some of those verses. Look at verse 3. This is one of the ones that it tells us how he responds. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm. The clouds are the dust of his feet. So what he's saying here is that God is very powerful. The last part of that is talking about how powerful he is. But more than that, he's saying that God is slow to anger. Man, we're quick to anger, aren't we? And I, you know, people are different. I happen to be one when I was younger, had a very bad temper. A very quick temper. And it would, I just remember how many times I regretted that. You know, you act, oh, I wish I wouldn't have acted like that. I wish I wouldn't have punched that kid that was way bigger than I was. You know, or, you know, then when you're older, I wish I wouldn't have said that. I wish that I wouldn't have yelled that. And so on and so forth. And there's a whole lot of regret. And I actually remember dealing with that issue in my life. And I remember when it came, something happened, and I could feel it. I wanted to let it go. And I said, now, wait a second. Think about how you really want to respond to that. And there's that moment. I mean, clear as a bell, I remember being able to catch it once. And that was part of the process on that road to recovery. But it's still even harder. God is slow to anger. Because when we say slow to anger, we think, okay, I'll give it a minute. What is it? Count to 10, right? And so we'll count to 10. That's not what he's talking about here. This is decades. What's often really interesting is when you see people who come back, they've had maybe a wild period in their lives. And I'll ask somebody about somebody, and they'll say, oh, man, that kid is nothing but trouble. And I'll say, yeah, but they're 32 years old now. How about now? And it's like, I don't know. I just remember they were nothing but trouble. And we have this tendency to label people. I remember I was talking to some older guys that, you know, we were just talking after church one day, and they started reminiscing about the good old days. And I'll tell you, I was absolutely shocked. Because, you know, we complain about kids. Now, I have a guitar at home, and one of the things I like to do, it's an electric guitar. It's like one of the, like Snoopy up here. And one of the things I like to do is go in there and just for a few minutes just annoy the daylights out of Kim. And I crank that thing because that's when you get the really good distortion. I mean, you can't get it unless you really crank it up. And it's bam, and it just loud as could be. And the grandkids were over yesterday, last night, and I said, hey, kids, guess what we can do? And I did that, and their mom and dad they were just immediately, and I said, just ignore, just plug your ears for a few minutes. We just want to let it out. And it's like, you know, we just have a hard time sometimes with people just doing stuff, having fun. And I was talking with these guys, and they were telling stories, and I remember they were telling me things that just shocked me. They said that they used to take bed springs, steel bed springs. They used to have those back in the day. How many? Is there anybody that remembers the steel bed springs? Yeah, all the older people. Except Ann Kim. But they'd take those and tie them onto the back of the car and go driving down the street at night. And the sparks would go flying. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Here you are, these respectable human beings. You are leaders in the church. And you used to do that? They said, oh, it was great fun. There's just sparks flying everywhere. And, you know, and they used to have it. But, you know, we're really quick to judge. We're quick to jump to conclusions. We're quick to get angry. We see here God is slow to anger. Verse 7 is another verse I want to pull out of chapter 1. It says, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him. Then he goes on and he talks about what happens to the wicked. But I want to read it again, and I just want you to think, this is one of those verses we need to hear on a regular basis. We need this on our mirror. We need this on the fridge sometimes. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him. It's easy to trust in God when things are going good. But we often have those times when we think to ourselves, what? Why? What in the world? And we see here, no, it's He cares for those who trust in Him. That's chapter 1. Let's move to chapter 2. Chapter 2 describes, make sure I get the notes right, describes the battle of Nineveh in great detail. We'll get to that. Nahum includes the color the invading army will wear and that they will get in through the waterways. The attackers will get in through the waterways. So in your blanks there includes the color of the invading army, which is pretty incredible. And how they'll get in. And he progressively describes the battle as if he were a reporter. He progressively describes the battle as if he were a reporter. So that's all the blanks for chapter 2. We get that, Kim? All right. First of all, there's some events in this that are just pretty cool. Let's look at verse 3. First of all, as I said, the shields of the soldiers are red. The warriors are clad in scarlet. The metal on the chariots flashes on the day they are made ready. The spears of juniper are brandished. And so he describes that down to the color. And then I want you to look at verses 6 through 8. The river gates are thrown open and the palace collapses. It is decreed that Nineveh be exiled and carried away. Her female slaves moan like doves and beat on their breasts. Nineveh is like a pool whose water is draining away. Stop, stop, they cry, but no one turns back. Now, we're not exactly sure what's being described here, but we have some ideas. So, today you can actually go to the ruins of Nineveh. It's in Iraq, and if you remember the Iraq War, you remember there was Mosul, was one of the key towns. It was one of the key towns that was retaken by ISIS, and it was just an incredible block-by-block battle to get it back. It's right on the main river, and just outside of Mosul, you can find the ruins of Nineveh, and it's right there. And we know that Sennacherib, the same guy who led this Assyrian army and laid siege to Jerusalem, he built canals and these waterways to supply Nineveh. And what people think that was happened here is they also used it as a defense. And in fact, if you remember from, if you were paying attention to the news when they were talking about Mosul, the river was still a very key, important part of defense. One of the things they did is they blew up the bridges so they could divide the city. And scholars speculate that probably what happened is they opened up some of the dams that allowed the water to leave, and it emptied the waterways so that the invading army could get in through the waterways. And so we have this description of how they got in Nahum chapter 2, and it was probably a clue to how they were conquered. And so we see that's kind of what happens here. But I also want to draw your attention. I said earlier that they had some pretty cool poetry here. And let me just read some of it. Chapter 2, verse 1. An attacker advances against you, Nineveh. Guard the fortress, watch the road, brace yourselves, marshal all your strength. The Lord will restore the splendor of Jacob, like the splendor of Israel, though destroyers have laid them waste and have ruined their vines. And if you go down a little bit farther, you'll come to verse 10. It says, she is pillaged, plundered, stripped, hearts melt, knees give way, bodies tremble, every face grows pale. And you get this, it sounds like some of the poets that we know. Again, I'm going to move into chapter 3. Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. The crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses and jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords and glittering spears, many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpses, all because of the wanton lust of a prostitute. And so you get this feel. This is unusual writing that we see here in Nahum, and it brings it out very vividly and very colorfully. So that's chapter 2. Let's go to chapter 3. First of all, it says, Woe to the Assyrian system that brought them power and all who might use it. Chapter 3 starts out, I just read verse 1, woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. And what we need to understand is the word woe in this sense means cursed. And it's interesting that we read about cities being rebuilt again and again, but Nineveh is still in ruins, and you can still go and look at it. It's a reminder of what God did to evil people. And the third thing that you have there is the destruction of Nineveh means the destruction of the entire empire. The destruction of Nineveh means the destruction of the entire empire. One of the things that you'll read in chapter 3, it'll talk about how the water didn't save them. It will talk about how their so-called alliances, their friends, didn't save them. And it even talks about the lions. You know, when we read about the Assyrians, it's often about, we read about these lions that they would keep and use in games and things to destroy people. And we see that even the lions are gone. It talks about utter destruction, about people who finally get what they had coming to them. Well, let me wrap up with the too long didn't listen. And I'm going back to Nahum 1, verse 3a. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. What does this tell us? First of all, it's a model of how to handle our own anger. By the way, if you are one that struggles with anger, don't go for the idea that this is just the way I am. People say that quite, that's just the way I am. People around me need to learn to adjust. No. That's the amazing thing about the transforming power of Jesus that we talk about. Do you believe it? If you really believe it, then you will continue to fight for transformation. And we need to be people, and it's not just anger, there's a lot of things, but we're talking about anger now. And we've seen people, they've gotten angry in this last year. And it's amazing what they've allowed the anger to do to them. And we need to realize that, man, that happens. We have things happen that make us angry. But why do we let it destroy us? We need to be people who understand that we have to handle anger in the right way. Don't give up on anger. God models it how anger is supposed to be dealt with. It also is a reminder that we are not the ones to punish the guilty. That is really hard for us. You know why we want to pay back and deliver justice ourselves? Because it makes us feel good. There's just something about it. We want to experience that. We want to see it. We want to see the bullies get their due. It was interesting when we were in Africa. When a thief that was a well-known thief got caught, the safest place he could be was at the police station. Because from where he got caught, it was usually in a neighborhood, the word would spread quickly through the neighborhood. And people knew that this guy probably stole from them. Things had come up missing. They kind of knew who did it, but they could never prove it. And when they find out that guy got caught, they would go running. And that guy would be abused all the way until he finally made it in the police station. And you know, there's something about it. We just like to see people get what's coming to them. We just like it. But this is a reminder that God, we've read this before in other places. We know God's vengeance is mine. And we have to understand that we're not the ones to punish the guilty. And this is also a sobering reminder of our need of a Savior. He will not let the guilty go unpunished. And but by the grace of God. And so we are reminded that we need a Savior. Out of Nahum, I want to, like again, I want you to encourage encourage you to read it, but I especially want you to make note of chapter 1, verse 3, and chapter 1, verse 7. Keep those verses close as you follow him. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love for us. Father, I just pray that you would be with us as we go through this life. We get distracted by so many things in this world. We see opportunities to enjoy ourselves. And Father, we believe that you've created this world for us to enjoy. But Father, only after you. So help us to be people who put you first. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand as we close this morning?
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.